Well, our sermon this morning is based on a reading from Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation." That's what we need. Yeah. "And for breaking camp. When both are blown, the whole congregation shall assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall assemble before you. When you blow an alarm, the camps on the east side shall set out. When you blow a second alarm, the camps on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. This shall be a perpetual institution for you throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets so that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also on your days of rejoicing, at your appointed festivals, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of well-being. They shall serve as a reminder on your behalf before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God." May the Lord our God add blessings to the reading and the hearing and the understanding of God's word today. I noticed after worship last week, many of you stopped in the foyer and took a moment to look up at the Lincoln Fox sculpture before the second coming. Not just to see it, but to really look at it. Some of you for the first time. And that was exactly what I had hoped would happen. It was very gratifying to me because this sculpture is a vital part of our church, and all of us need to see it and understand it so we can ponder its meanings for ourselves and share what it seeks to convey with anyone who asks us about it. In his artist statement, Lincoln said the sculpture is a depiction of the prophecy of the second coming of Christ and of the imminent closeness of the event. To briefly recap, last week we learned about the angel on the left and the two-edged sword he carries. The sword is the word of God that cuts us to the core of our being, but then rebounds and repairs and restores us. The hourglass in the angel's hand admonishes us that time is running out and Christ's return is closer than we think. So now we move to another part of the sculpture, the angel on the right. In his interpretation, Lincoln wrote, "The angel on the right is holding the ram's horn, which when blown will signal the end of the age." The technical name for the ram's horn is shofar. A shofar is blown in synagogue services on Rosh Hashanah, which celebrates the Jewish New Year, and also at the end of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which follows 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. The biblical name for this holiday is Yom Teruah, literally, day of shouting or blasting, so that is why the shofar is blown. A couple of years ago, after the horrific shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, there was a community service in Lexington in which we joined our brothers and sisters mourning the tragedy, and the shofar was blown then, signaling our sorrow and calling our hearts together to denounce senseless violence of all kinds. So it's fitting that Lincoln used the shofar in the sculpture, but when I looked up the word trumpet on Bible Gateway, which I consult whenever I want to find all the instances when a certain word is used in scripture, I discovered the reference in Numbers and the one read earlier from Matthew, and I realized the shofar might have been better the word trumpet should have been used rather than the ram's horn or shofar. This distinction gets quite specific when you study the words used for trumpet in the Bible. The trumpets described in Numbers 10 are a different instrument. Shofar is ram's horn throughout the First Testament, like the horns that were used when Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. You remember how the priests paraded around the walled city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched 7 times around it, and then the priests blew the 7 ram's horns and the walls came tumbling down. But in Numbers, God specifically told Moses to make 2 silver trumpets of hammered work, of metal, not animals' horns. These silver trumpets were soon invested in the life and the history of the people of Israel. The trumpets served many purposes. They were used to signify the start of war as well as for calling the people together for holy assemblies. For instance, in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with trumpet blasts. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall present the Lord's offering by fire." So the people gathered together when they heard the sound of the trumpet blast to worship and convene together. Perhaps Lincoln had in mind 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 for this part of the sculpture. "For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's not easy to make a very big noise with just a shofar, but a trumpet can make a mighty loud blast. However, we're not here to quibble over just how the signal will be made, whether it's going to be a shofar or a trumpet. What we need to do is tune our ears to hear it. In the noise and bustle of life today, it's sometimes hard to hear God's call to us. That's because God usually speaks to us in a still, small voice, the thought at the back of our minds, the tingling conviction of our conscience, helping us discern right from wrong. In the cacophony swirling around us today from endless entreaties and TV ads, or the wearying rhetoric of politicians, or the catcalls and cursings on our computers, we certainly need something to get our undivided attention. Did any of you hear the sonic boom that happened here last week? One moment, there was silence. Then there was a sharp boom. It certainly got our attention. We had a moment of stopping short and asking, "What was that?" before carrying on with our everyday activities once we figured out what it was. What will it be like when that last blast sounds? There will be going back to our usual routines, because it will signal the start of something new and extraordinary. No turning back anymore. Life will not go on as usual, because something different will happen. A new reality will come into being. Now, I will be the first to say I can't fathom or try to describe exactly what it will be like. It will stretch the imagination incredibly to even contemplate what Paul wrote, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are left will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I wonder how Paul knew about this. He obviously believed very strongly and very literally in this taking place. I can only imagine that Jesus himself revealed it to Paul somehow. The thing is, also, Paul thought that was going to happen in his lifetime. He thought, any day now, Jesus is coming back. Any day now, we're going to hear that trumpet blast. He would be astonished to know that after more than 2,000 years, we're still waiting. It does us no good to speculate exactly what will happen or when it will happen. What we need to do is keep our ears and our eyes open and our hearts hoping. What we need to do is wait and watch and pray and work. What we need to do is push aside the noises surrounding us now, so we will be able to hear that summons and to prepare ourselves for the day when we see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, it sounds kind of scary. Will people burst out of their graves and coffins and come to life again before our eyes? Will every believer suddenly soar upward to meet Christ together? What about those left behind watching this awesome spectacle take place? How will they feel when everyone around them is gone and they're still standing in the same place? I don't know. I really don't know. I know it will be mind-blowing for sure. Paul tells us to encourage one another with these words, to reassure one another with this imagery, to give a message of hope that this is not the way God intended the world to be. This is not the way God intended life to be. And one day, everything will be made whole and set aright. Instead of us spending time trying to figure out how it will occur, there are other things we need to be doing. There is healing to be had and hope to hand out, and the gospel message must be shared. We are not called to sit in just one spot waiting for the trumpet blast to sound. We have been put on this earth, in this particular place, at this particular time, to prepare for the sounding of the last call. Lincoln's sculpture makes it all too clear that we need to share with others our hope in Christ's return, a time when all the promises of the past are fulfilled and a new, better, pristine earth comes to us and we find God's will perfectly performed at last. We don't want to leave anybody standing there just looking up. We're also not allowed to procrastinate, to say, oh, well, that's going to happen so far down the road, we don't have to hurry and worry yet. Well, the thing is, we don't know when it will happen, and we don't want it to sneak up on us now, do we? That's why Lincoln put such an enormous reminder right in front of us. The day, the hour looms over us. It's closer than we think. The angel on the right is ready, even eager, to put that shofar to his lips and blow, but not when he feels like it. He's waiting for God to tell him to blow. Only God can tell him when. Even Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is waiting eagerly for God to turn to him and say, it's time. We know it's coming. We know Jesus is coming back. That is the overarching message of Lincoln's sculpture. We just don't know when it will be, but we know what we need to do as we wait. The trumpet blast will call us to assemble before God's throne for the final judging. We will finally break camp and get to the promised peace. There will no longer be any oppression or adversaries or enemies. There will no longer be any reason for war. The trumpet blasts are not only a summons to us, but they are also a reminder to God about us. The blasts let us know God loves us and watches over us, and God has, just as God watched over the armies of Israel when they went out to battle. This final trumpet call will tell us all the battles are over, all the enemies are defeated, and God has won the victory. We await the moment when the words in Revelation become real. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Open our ears to hear this call, O God. As we listen and wait for the final trumpet to sound, strengthen our faith and help us and guide us as we share the good news of the inevitability of the triumphant return of your Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God be with you this day and always as we work and watch and wait, as we tell others about the sculpture and about the Lord and Savior of our lives, Jesus Christ, in whose name we work and pray. Go in peace. Amen.